All right, chapter 21. It doesn't matter how much I sat there and listened online how to say these names right. It's gone. It is totally gone, and I'm going to do it again, but it's okay. By now, you know who I am. All right, chapter 21 of Acts. We're actually, it says in your notes, going all the way through 22. I'm not going to read chapter 22 because it's a rehashing of pretty much everything we've already been going through for 31 weeks in the book of Acts. And I am committed to, when we hit September, when we get to school, I will be out of the book of Acts. I'm committed to it. It's happening. So 31 weeks. I did intend to spend the entire year in Acts. I didn't know it would be this many sermons, but we are now into 31 weeks in the book of Acts. That said, chapter 22, I'm not going to read just chapter 21. Here we go. And breathe. And when he had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course of Cos. And next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, I said it wrong. And having found a ship crossing Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanying us until we were outside of the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied when they were staying for many days. And a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, he ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Verse 15. After these days, we got ready and went to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly on the following day. Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach to the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. You have four men and they are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus, all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourselves also live in observations of the law. But as the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment, that they should abstain from what they have been sacrificed to idols, and from blood and what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the seventh day were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesians, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they had saw the tribute of the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And when the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, he inquired who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowds were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, and the mob of the people followed, cry out, "Away with him." As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greeks? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led to 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in Hebrew language, saying, okay, I'm not going to get into chapter 22. I'm going to say like maybe one thing at the very end. I will let you read that chapter or we will be here till 1 o'clock. So what I want to say is there's a couple things, particularly in this text, that are certainly should be of certain value to us. And of course, there's many things that could be said when you read this much scripture. But I want to focus first on simply this. We see an incredible act of obedience. I've said this once before. It's one thing to know one day we're going to die. We all know that. Everyone in this room knows that. It's a whole nother to be told specifically, you're about to go die. That's a whole different type of obedience, because in this text, twice now, multiple times, believers are saying, we know this is about to happen to you. And so Paul is forced into the situation of, okay, this is it. If I walk in obedience, this will be it. I will die. So I have a choice now. Do I obey God really to the point of even death? Or do I disobey God? And so I want to say, I think that's an incredible act of obedience that not only one time, multiple times, everywhere he's gone, every believer is saying, Paul, it is clear you will die if you obey this voice of God. And what do we see from Paul? We read these a couple things. Acts 21, 3 through 4. When they had come inside of Cyprus, leaving on the ship, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre, for their ship was to unload the cargo. And he says in verse 4, and having sought out the disciples, they stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. We see in 11 through 13, it says, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet. We already read this at the very end. For I am not ready, not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. So these Christians, of course, weren't wrong, and they were right in many ways. But what we see is a heartbreaking moment for me as I read that text, as Paul says, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? The Holy Spirit, we see in chapter 19, we see in chapter 20, the Holy Spirit's been preparing Paul for this day for a long time. In fact, when he came to faith, I'm going to read this text later, in chapter 9, God told him from the get-go of his faith, you would suffer for my name's sake. Paul's known his entire ministry through the book of Acts and all these places, going all three of these missionary journeys, that it would end in him dying. Now, folks, every one of us in this room know we're going to die. Every one of us. We already know that. But what I would say to you is, do you have the ability to say, God, in my life, obedience is the number one thing in my life? even to the point, even if it cost my life. It wasn't long ago, I was talking about Syria, and there was a moving moment. There's a pastor on an Open Doors ministry, that sheet we hand out every time, that had actually had a video. They don't always have this for places. But I mentioned to y'all that young man who said, I've lived as a Christian, and I'm willing to die as a Christian. He could have gone in hiding. He could have gone into a Muslim family. They would have protected him. But he said, I want to die like Jesus. I want to die like a Christian, if that's what it means. And he ends up dying for Christ. Folks, we have Christians every day that are around the world that for them to obey God, it is death. It is death. And so, folks, that inspires us. And we see Paul having this exact thing. We see in chapter 19, 21, God had said this to him. Now, even after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And then chapter 20, it says this, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But then as he gets into chapter 21, everywhere he goes, every Christian is prophesying, saying, you will die there, Paul, right? So the whole time God's been setting up, you are going to Rome, you are going to Rome. And then we see all the believers say, and you will die in Rome. God's been setting up Paul for a long time. But this first sermon point is this: obedience to the Holy Spirit in our lives must become significantly important if our desire is to please God and to truly pursue God with all our hearts, souls, and minds. Matthew 22 says this, 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That's what would constrain Paul to obey no matter what. But then we see this great passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22. And Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So my question to you is, God had been speaking, Paul had been listening, and Paul chose to even obey to the point of death. So the question for us is, do you believe God is speaking to you personally? We'll start there. Do you believe God is speaking to you personally? I'm a believer, and I believe with all my heart God speaks. He speaks sometimes in a little different. Sometimes it's more clear. Sometimes it's very clear. And sometimes we're not hearing because we're not listening. And so the second question is, are you listening? If you believe that God is speaking personally to you, that God wants to speak to you personally, if you believe that, then the question becomes, are you listening? And thirdly, how do you go about listening to God? We've spent a long time on Sunday night going through a series basically focused on prayer, fasting, and the pursuit of God. And I think it becomes an important question. If we know God is speaking, and the question is, are we hearing? Are we listening? And the question becomes, how do you listen? What does that look like for a believer to listen? And finally, my last question, I'm actually going to ask two more. Finally, are we obeying God and his voice? And finally, I say this, and this is important, and I'm going to come back to all these questions. Are you hiding from God's voice? Are you hiding from God's voice? See, sometimes the issue isn't whether we believe he's speaking. Sometimes it's not even that we've developed habits enough that we know how God tends to speak to us. For me, it's through worship more than anything else. It's through being quiet, shut my mouth, throwing everything out. But sometimes in my life, I have found I don't want to hear God's voice. I'm afraid what he might say. I'm afraid what he might ask. Or I've been reading scripture and God's already given me the conviction. I'm just like, God, I don't want to obey. Or if I were to obey, that means I have to go apologize to someone. I would have to change something. And so I kind of become in this place, I just want to hide from your voice. So that becomes maybe the most pertinent question above all. Are you hiding from God's voice? See, with Paul, it was God was speaking to the point of death. He'd already heard God's voice. He knew what God said in the very beginning. But he knew obedience to God's voice is the number one most important thing. If I say nothing else in the rest of this chapter and sermon, Paul is a great example of obedience to God's voice above all things else. And I can't tell you what God might be saying to you. I can't tell you what God might be convicting you of. I can't tell you what great things he may have planned for you if you obey his voice. I can't tell you if it may be calling you somewhere where you might die for God's for his name's sake. I don't know what God might say to you, but I do know this. We need to pursue not hiding from the voice of God. Think of the Bible, Adam and Eve, right? Perfect communion with God in the garden. Until what? Sin. And then we see what happens right after sin. They start hiding. What are they hiding from? God's voice and God himself. You see, sin entered the world, and then what happens is we became, in some ways, afraid of God's voice for us. From the very get-go, from the beginning of creation, sin caused us to hide from God's voice. And I say to you, with that conviction in mind, I think many of us, it's not that we don't know that God's not speaking. Sometimes in our hearts, we're wanting to hide from God's voice. Because what might he say? I was reading an article Friday, and it said this. I'm quoting directly from it. John Calvin once said, "When the Bible speaks, God speaks. When we read Scripture and encounter its beauty and power, the truthfulness, we are really experiencing the beauty, power, and truthfulness of its author. We're face to face with God in Scripture." He goes on to say, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. We walk with him in the passages of Scripture. And through Jesus, we now have peace with God. Therefore, we have peace with the voice, with his words. We must not deceive ourselves, viewing Scripture as a voice of condemnation. It's a loving voice from the Father to be delighted in. Now, I think back to Paul in verse 13. He said, and Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." I think Paul would say, even God speaking and telling him, "You're going to go die." I think Paul would still say, it's a loving voice from the Father to be delighted in. Do we believe that even if God's telling us something that's horrifically going to happen, are we willing to say, God, I know I'm going to still listen to that voice? Because even in the hardship, even with the difficulty, I know you're my Father. And I don't want to be like Adam and Eve who sin entered the world and I'm hiding from your voice. But rather, I want to press in. Look at Acts 9 at the very beginning. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read the text and I'm going to ask you, what do you hear in the very intro to Paul's life with God? Now, let me remind you of this in chapter 9. Paul had lived his entire life having a certain view of God, a certain view of God and what God would want him to do. He'd become so radical that he was willing to even murder Christians. And he had this just view of God that's not the Father. Not this loving God. You tell in his life, he didn't have this view of God. But what I see in chapter 9, in the very beginning, as God calls out to him, just read the text and think with me. Verse 4 in chapter 9, it says this, "And fallen to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Very personal message from God to Paul. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are doing, what you are to do." The man who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And then you jump to verse 10, you see this. And then there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord, what's the word? Said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight in the house of Judas. Look for the man named Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." I know most of you know the rest of this. I'm going to jump down to verse 15 and 16. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" from the get-go with the relationship of God. Listen, there was a lot of voice. There was a lot of personalization. There was a lot of speaking directly to Paul. And then from the get-go of his salvation, God spoke to him and said, you will suffer for my name's sake. Now we're at the very end of Acts, the tail end, and all the Christians are saying, if you go there, you're going to die. Thing is from the get-go, God spoke and said this would happen. This day would come. This time would come. So my point is this. I'm just thinking, even in the darkest of days for Paul, he understood God's voice to be from a loving Father, to be delighted in hearing from, even if what was going to be said was bad news. Y'all know that song that's kind of out right now. His name is Chris McClarney, and it's called I'm Listening. I'm going to read a little bit of it to you, and I'll get back to my original questions. When you speak, confusion fades. Just a word, and suddenly I'm not afraid. Because you speak and freedom reigns. There is hope in every single word you say. I don't want to miss one word you speak, because everything you say is life to me. I don't want to miss one word you speak. Quiet my heart, I'm listening. When sorrow roar and troubles rage, you whisper peace when I don't have the words to say. I won't lose hope when storms won't break. But you keep your word, oh, and your promises will keep me safe. And he goes on to sing, I don't want to miss one word you speak. And then there's this moment where it gets climax and says, your ways are higher. You know just what I need. I trust you, Jesus. You see what I cannot see. Your ways are higher. You know what I need. I trust you, Jesus. You see what I cannot see. Folks, I stopped there and I could read the rest of it, but I'm not going to. But my point is this to you. I got paper everywhere. Are you hiding from God's voice? From the very get-go, from the very beginning of creation, sin caused us to hide from God's voice. And what we see in Paul is an amazing testimony from the get-go in faith. God said, you're going to suffer. Now we're reading the tail end of it. And all the Christians are saying, don't do this, don't do this. They're right and they're wrong. They're right that this is going to be the end of our friend. And they're wrong that this is what God is planning for him from the get-go. And Paul has a choice. Do I still view that in the midst of the trial? Do I still view God's voice as my Father who loves me, whose ways are higher, who I can't see what God sees, but I know who he is because I've read the words of God. I've experienced God's word. I've heard God speaking in my life for many years, and I trust him. So folks, to go all the way back to my many questions to you, are we hiding from God's voice? Do you hear God speaking? Do you believe like I do in the Bible that God does speak? Have you experienced God speaking to you? So I say to you, or maybe we don't hear God speaking right now because maybe we're hiding. Or maybe we're so busy, we're frantic and we're running around and we just don't take any time anymore to say, God, speak. So often in our prayer life, we talk, but we don't listen. I'm assured of this, God does speak. I'm assured of this, God is speaking. I'm assured of this, God wants to speak directly to you. If you are a believer and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, God has something to say to you. So would we take the time to say, God, speak. I'm listening. Would we take the time to say, God, I just don't know what's going on in my life. All these things are going on. What do you have to say about these situations, God? What is your voice? Folks, I challenge you today. In this passage, what I see is an incredible obedience to the very voice of God. Even him knowing that God's already told him it's going to cost your life, and yet he still does it. Why? Because that's the voice of his Father. Folks, you need to hear the voice of your Father. And so, folks, I challenge you with that. If I say nothing else today, what I see is an incredible text of him even almost saying, like, guys, stop telling me this. It's already hard. It's already breaking my heart. I know what's coming. But I've got to obey the voice of God, my Father. Folks, so I challenge you today as you leave this sermon. So often something's said and we move on and you know we don't have football going on right now, but we just don't think anymore. If you haven't heard the voice of God in a long time or you don't recognize the voice of God, can I tell you he is speaking? Maybe it's time I go back to the other question. How do you go about listening to God? You pause everything in your life and say, you know what? More important than even my husband or my wife or my kids or my job or the craziness, I need to hear the voice of God more than I need anything else. Maybe there's an issue in your life, and right now you need to hear what God has to say about that issue. Amen? Maybe you need to spend some time reading God's word and get alone and spend 30 minutes or longer just in God's word saying, God, this issue, I need your voice. I need your voice. I need you to speak. I'm coming to you. Right now, my mind's all over the place. I can't hear. So God, I'm begging. I'm trusting that you will give me the answer that I need to hear. In that small way, or maybe it's a big way. I don't know. But I need to hear your voice. So folks, I say that to you clearly. It's been a relationship with Paul through this entire time. We've seen it. Everywhere he went, God told him where to go. Everywhere he went in. And he says, persecution's coming my way. And yet he still goes and he trusts God. And then at the right time, God tells him, even in Corinthians, you're going to have a season of no persecution. It's going to go well for you. And Paul's like, woo, rejoice in that, right? Just to go on to Ephesus where, again, God says you're going to suffer. To go on to Rome where God said you're going to suffer. But God's been speaking the whole time, and Paul's been obeying the whole time. And God has been right every time in all those situations. So now at the end, he's developed a relationship with God that even if I don't want to hear this, it's going to be hard. I trust you, Father, even in this horrific situation. There's some folks in this room, there's some friends we may have. They're going through the worst situations we could ever possibly go through that we all know one day we're going to face. I mean, from back surgeries to a father or mother just had a stroke, to fears of jobs, losing jobs, or what might be coming. I mean, the longer you're in ministry, there's just so many things going on in so many people's lives. But I want to say this to you, even in the midst of whatever those situations are, God is speaking. If you think God's not speaking to you in the worst of your circumstances, you don't know my Father. He speaks all the more. In fact, look at Paul, at David's life. David said, I want to suffer to hear God's voice more clearly. You know why? Because in our suffering, we have nowhere else to turn to distract us. In our time of suffering, it's nothing else seems to matter because I need you, God. You're the only one I can really rely on. And it brings us back to the thing we need most above all things. We need God. We need his voice. We need his comforting. So Christian, I say this to you. We don't just come to church to read God's word. We get reminded of what do we need in our life. We need to obey and we need to hear the voice from our Father. And it's personalized to every one of you. That's why I can't tell you what God's saying to you, but I can certainly say to you, God's got something to say to you. I promise you that. Amen? Folks, so that's the number one thing I wanted to say. So everything else I say, that was the most important thing. Number two, we see that prayer is our fortification in times of suffering and trials. Fortification in our times of suffering and trials. 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 6, we see this. And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until they were outside of the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And we went on board the ship, and they returned home. Now, here's the thing. They had just told Paul, you're going to die there. They spent 7 whole days. Notice, I love it when this you see this scripture from now. You get just bypasses. It's all the kids, all the women, all the disciples, the entire families were weeping over what was coming. And what did they choose to do? Now, this is very purposeful. I think the reference to prayer is not incidental. It's purposeful. To say this to us, he was facing the most giant trial of his life. What did God's people do with their entire families? What did the disciples do? They prayed. They prayed to the God who's already said he's going there to die, right? So what does that mean to us? It means prayer in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our suffering. It is your fortification in the times of the most difficult seasons of your life. You say, well, God, he's choosing not to take this from me. God was telling them this is what he's exactly telling them to do. He is going to go die. And what does he still do? He prays to the same Father that tells them he's going to die. Amen? I don't know what that means to you, but I know what it means to me. In the trial, in the suffering, what do I do? What do I ask others to do? Pray. Just pray. Because I say this all the time, and so I do the whole repeat thing pastorally, because sometimes we need to hear it. Maybe in the season I said it last time, you weren't listening, didn't need to hear it, but now the season you're in, you're like, I need to hear this. What you need more than bad situations or difficult situations, What you need more than anything else is not necessarily those things to go away. You need God to speak. You need his presence in those situations. Prayer is the how you hear God. And again, not just prayer talking, prayer being quiet. Listening for that still, small voice. Amen? Amen. So folks, I do this a lot too. This thing can be a real problem sometimes. Because in our praying, we can't get focused. We start saying, God, I mean, you know me by now. You know me. That's totally me. Ding, 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 ding. We need to put stuff away and take some serious time to just hear God speak. And so, folks, prayer is that time. Even in the most difficult situation you could possibly face, Paul shows us, what did they do? What did the disciples do? What did their entire families do? They prayed. So we need to do that in our times of crisis. In fact, tonight we'll be spending some time in deep prayer tonight from 6 to 7. Now, some of you are like, oh, I'm terrified of that. Don't be. I'm not going to force anyone to do anything you don't want to do. But we are going to have a time. We spend an entire series talking about prayer, fasting, and pursuit of God. And we got so busy with all the learning, we didn't take time to just stop and pray. And not all of you could be there, but there's this incredible epic moment at the very end of the series where they just started praying, and it was powerful. And as a people of prayer, we're doing prayer breakfast with men. We have a prayer room. We want to be a people of prayer, not just when the trial comes, but all the more in that trial. Amen? So folks, I challenge you with that second point. Third sermon point in this text. There could be 15 points. These are just the points I felt led to preach about. We must be willing to talk to people when issues arise. We must certainly not gossip or slander people about matters that we don't truly know firsthand knowledge about. Why am I saying that? Notice all the distress in the very end of this text came from what? All these people talking about Paul and what he preached and what he believed. And it came from their own insecurities and their problems and their racism towards Gentiles, right? And Paul, I mean, there's a massive calamity. There's even a part in this text, verse 24, says, take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expense so that they may shave their heads. It says, thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, right? So in this text, we move from all these other things, and I point us to, listen, as God's people, actually 34 says this, and I'll come back to this point. It says, some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another, and as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, right, he ordered him back into the barracks. Why do I say that? I say to you, sometimes we just got to have firsthand knowledge. As God's people, as people, when you hear something, I love this because my wife says this, so you've heard me say this before. One of the things I love about my wife is she doesn't want an impression of somebody that she doesn't know. So if someone starts saying, well, do you know about that person? Stop. Like, I want to have an impression of that person and that relationship I have or what I've firsthand seen, not what your worst moment is. Amen? And that's how God's people need to be, not just, here's what this person said, this was a person. Do you have your own firsthand experience with this person in their life? And so this text, we see all this turmoil that's going to lead to Paul dying. And so why do I say this? This is sometimes gossiping and slandering and talking about things that we don't have knowledge about hurts people's reputations horribly. I can't tell you how many times this stuff, I hear about stuff in the community or I hear about churches, and who knows how much that is spread and how true any of it is, right? But people like to gossip. We like to slander, and it hurts reputations. It hurts people. It gives people an image that may not all be them. And every one of us in this room have had failures, right? But it doesn't make it totally who you are. Your worst moment is not you. Amen? So folks, God's people need to say, Paul is going to die because of all these things that have been said. And you clearly see in that text, they're saying, this isn't what you teach. They've taken a portion of what you teach and they've turned it into something that's not true at all about what Paul did. Never once have we seen Paul say, throw the law out, it doesn't matter. Not one time has he said that. He has said that they don't need to be Jewish necessarily. Gentiles don't have to be Jewish. And he did say that. That's not what's important in the Bible. And he starts clarifying what is important. So he says, sexual immorality, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, it matters. Amen? Like, that is a law that we're supposed to continue to obey all the way to the Ten Commandments. Amen? But folks, he would end up dying because of the rhetoric that happens. And so folks, I know I went from like all this positive, now at the very tail end, it's a negative. It would lead to him dying. And so folks, I say to you specifically this, be a person of character, in that when someone is saying something, think through that person and what they're saying. Why are they saying that? And do you want to be a person that just take what anyone says and just runs with it? It ruins relationship, messes up the kingdom of God, makes people, that's some of the reasons people are like, I don't want to go to church, right? Don't be that way. Be the church. Be who God's called you to be, and just don't be a gossip or a slander. And when you hear that stuff, realize like, hey, stop. Or remember to remind them, hey, that's not who we are. Or sometimes maybe you do it and you come back and the Holy Spirit convicts you. Go back to that person and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. That is a great thing. That's okay. That's what we should do. Let me repair things if I've messed up. You will make mistakes. Amen? You will. But you always have an opportunity to say, hey, I'm sorry I've done this. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. And next time I'll be better. And then you had that whole experience together with, I shouldn't have done that. Next time I'll be better. And like, okay, so the next time when this happened, hey, be better. Remember what you said? Let's be better. That's okay. But one of the beauties of God's word is we can ask for forgiveness. And that's, and we say, okay, God, we're going to make mistakes. It's okay. Move on. We move on. So folks, again, this is not specific on anything other than this is how the story ends. And I'm not going to read chapter 22, as I've mentioned to you. It's a lot of stuff we've ever rehashed. But what we do see, I want to end with this passage as the band comes on up, is why did Paul end up dying? We see their utter hatred for Gentiles. What is the central reason why Paul would end up getting murdered by the Jews? Well, it's because Gentiles were coming to the Lord, and they were racist. Now, folks, I want to say this to you. Next week on Saturday, we're going to be ministering in the north side of our community. I've been around churches long enough that the lower income or some of the areas that are different than us, people get a little weird. They get a little weird. Can I tell you something? As I walked around, probably handed out over 100 flyers. They're some of the friendliest people I've ever met. I didn't know anyone I've ever seen. I never saw any of them in my community. I got to shake their hand. I can tell you right now, from the young guys to the older folks, they were just all buzzed up and excited about it. You know why? Because they're excited. Someone's coming out here. We're going to eat hot dogs. We're going to have fun. We don't look the same. We don't live in the same area, but that's okay. What do we have in common? We have a God who created us all in God's image. Paul would die by being faithful to the covenant that God had already set up in the very beginning. The Abrahamic covenant said, all nations, all people. And the Jewish people murdered Paul because he was bringing the gospel to Gentiles. And sometimes we can get like that. God's people is every tongue, every tribe. That is literally the thesis of the Bible. All nations will be represented in heaven. Amen? Because we have one Father who created all people. It's a beautiful thing to be a multicultural people. And that's something we're going to get some experience with on Saturday. You guys already know our revival. Zion Hill is with us, you know, and First Baptist is with us. It's a beautiful thing. Amen. Let me pray. Respond however you feel led. I do want to read this text to you. Maybe some of you, maybe someone in here has never given your life to Jesus. I'm going to read a couple passages to you. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Maybe someone in this room, every time I talk about God, you're not saved. You don't have that relationship with God. I just spend a lot of time talking about not hiding from the voice of God. Maybe someone in this room, the voice of God is saying, you are not my child yet. And he's saying, I want you. But what do? You say, God, I do believe you're Lord. I do believe you're speaking to me. And God, I'm willing to repent and get to know you, Father. If that might be you today. If that's the case, I would love to talk with you. And if you come forward for prayer, it doesn't mean that's because you just got saved. It just means you wanted prayer. I'll be here. Others will be up here. Respond however you feel led. Let's go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, an opportunity to be in your word. I pray that, God, we would not revert back to Adam and Eve and sin, where we hide from your voice, but rather we would look at Paul and see that he listened and obeyed your voice to the very end. God, we know Paul's in heaven celebrating with you. And Father, I pray that everyone in this room would obey your voice. But we need to obey your voice by hearing your voice. And may this week, in the midst of the busyness, amidst the craziness, school's about to come, so many activities happening, may we spend more time, God, wanting to listen to your voice for our life. And we thank you we have a Father who does speak. In your name we pray. Amen. Respond however you feel led.